2:7-2. As this week's parsha begins, Ve'ela toldos Yitzchok ben Avram, and these are the descendants of Yitzchok, the son of Avram. Avraham holed es Yitzchok. Avraham gave birth to Yitzchok. So the question is very difficult, obvious. The Torah begins, these are the descendants of Yitzchok, the son of Avram. So who's the father? Avram. Then the end of the sentence that says Avram gave birth to Yitzchok is a totally redundant. The Torah just says Yitzchok is the son of Avram. That means Avram gave birth to Yitzchok. The Torah's extras. Let's take a look at Rashi here. Very interesting, Rashi. Avram holedus Yitzchok, after the Holy One, after the Almighty changed his name to Avraham, then he gave birth to Yitzchok. What a fascinating thing. The Torah is telling us that after Hashem changed his name to Avram, his original name was Avram, then his name got changed to Avraham, and then he gave birth to Yitzchok. It's like nobody studied anything till here. The Torah tells us nothing about this till here. And now we're getting this information where these three words, Avraham gave birth to Yitzchok. First of all, let me just read the sentence. It said that in the first half of the sentence too. Yitzchok ben Avraham. It didn't say Yitzchok ben Avram. So let's just take this out of the way. What do we need the last three words in the sentence to tell us? Avraham gave birth to Yitzchok, and not Avram did not give birth to Yitzchok. The Pasuk said that. These are the descendants of Yitzchok, the son of Avraham. So even that makes no sense. Let me just take care of that question, because that's not the main question here. Let's say a person's sick. Very often they change his name. Till now he was called Reuven, and now he's Chaim Reuven. Right? He had the name Chaim. His son gets an aliyah to the Torah today. You call up his son Yaakov ben Reuven. That's when he was born, his father. He was born from Reuven. But now, because of whatever, his father's name has been changed because of an illness, maybe 10 years ago, but 25 years after he was born, after the boy was born, how is the son called up to the Torah? Is he called up Yamod Reuven ben Yaakov? Reuven the son of Yaakov, or Reuven ben Chaim Yaakov. So it's clear, the first thing is no proof from the sentence. Because the fact that now his father's name was changed to Avraham, so anything dealing with the boy, even though he was born to Avram, is his father's Avraham. Just like it would be Chaim Avram. By the way, it's not just as far as getting Ali in the Torah. On a legal document, and get too. There's a name. You need the legal name of a person on a get, which means, is he Yaakov, the son of Chaim Avram? He wasn't born that way. He was born Yaakov, the son of, Reuven, the son of Yaakov. That's the way he was born. Yet, by the time he's writing a get, his father's name was changed, and therefore he is now Reuven, the son of Chaim Yaakov. I'm just saying, that's the first part. So from the first part of the sentence, we have no problem. The fact that the Torah calls him Yitzchok ben Avraham, that would not in of itself be a proof, because once his father's name was changed, from now on you call the boy the son of his father's name. And by the way, if you go back to last week's parsha, go page 268. You just see this. This is actually a very interesting legal question that I'm raising. You change a name subsequent to someone's birth. Does his legal name change, even though his father's name has changed? Sentence 12. Ve'ela toldos Yishmael ben Avraham. Yishmael's called the son of Avraham. Yet when Yishmael was born, his name was Avram. So it's clear that the Torah calls somebody, when they're talking about a contemporary event, not what the name he was born with, but what his father's present name is. Okay. But the main question here is a totally different question. Avram holidas Yitzchok, Avram's name was changed before Yitzchok was born. We know that also. Let's go back to Parshas Lech Lecha, to page 162. On page 160, Hashem begins telling, he pierced Avram, and he's introducing, he's going to go through circumcision. On page 162, God speaks to him, saying, here, I'm making a covenant with you. You will be the father of Hamon Goyim, of a multitude of nations. Your name will no longer be Avram, but from now on your name will be Avraham, because I made you the father of a multitude of nations. And you're going to have children, etc., etc. And then he starts introducing about the circumcision, and that you're going to have a son, and you'll call him Yitzchak. So the Torah told us explicitly that after the name was changed from Avram to Avraham is when Yitzchak was born. So this sentence is, again, these words are totally unnecessary. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I think there's a huge message here. But just to go through the question. Rashi says the double language in the sentence is to indicate that Yitzchak was not born from Avram. Yitzchak was born from Avraham. If we go back to page 162, the Torah tells us that explicitly. God changes his name from Avram to Avraham. God changes his name and then says, you will have a son called Yitzchak. So we know Yitzchak was born from Avraham. He was not born from Avram. Yishmael was born when he was still called Avram. At the age of 99, his name was changed to Avraham. And Yitzchak was born when he was 100. That's all in the text clear. It makes no sense that we need these words to tell us something that the Torah expounded on explicitly. One other interesting question. If we go back to 272, the word ve'ela, the word ela means these. Sometimes the Torah uses the word these, and sometimes and these. And Rashi establishes a rule, not here, in Parshas Mishpatim, he says the following rule. Ela means these, as opposed to what was before. There's some cutoff. Ve'ela means and these, it's a continuation. Vav is a conjunction, and it's a continuation with what was before. Generally, it's used in the Torah to delineate. Until now, we're talking about wicked people, and Ela told us Noach, and these are the children of Noach. We're talking about righteous people. Well, the last group we're talking about, if you go back to page 268, are the sons of Yishmael. The Ela told us Yishmael. And then it has, again, page on 269, and these are the sons of Ela, these are the sons of Yishmael. And now the Ela, and these are the sons of Yitzchak. The sons of Yitzchak. This would be the perfect place the Torah said Ela. They were wicked, and these are now the righteous. The Ela. That's a very problematic. I'd like to begin. Let's do one more thing in the parsha, because there's huge implications, psychological implications, theological implications here. Let's turn to page 282, sentence 5. God is promising Abraham and his descendants the land of Israel and all type of covenants. And then it says, sentence 5, because Ekev Asher Shama Avram Bekoli, Avram obeyed my voice. He, page 283, he guarded my mitzvahs, my chukim, and my edicts. You know, that he observed all the mitzvahs. Very interesting. The rabbis say a very interesting Ekev. If we take a look at the word Ekev, this is in the Talmud. The word Ekev is because has three letters. Ayin, which has a numerical value of 70, Kuf, which has a numerical value of 100, and base to 172. The rabbis say for 172 years, Abraham observed God's mitzvahs. That's what the Talmud tells us. The Rambam says that Abraham, when he was a youngster, lived in Ur Kasdim among idol worshippers. The country was idol worship. His parents were idol worship. And he worshipped idols. That's what the Rambam writes. Maimonides writes in the Laws of Idolatry. The Torah testifies that for 172 years, from the age of 3 on, he observed God's mitzvahs. The Ravid, in his notes on the Rambam, asked the question a little different than I just asked the question. The Rambam writes, the Rambam writes, at the age of 40, he knew God. So the Ravid says the math doesn't work. The age of 40, the Talmud says at the age of 3 he knew God. And he pushes away the Rambam. Okay. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. So we'll be on with a few questions. Why is the Torah telling us over here that Isaac was born from Abraham, from Avraham, when the Torah told us that explicitly before? It seems like no reason. Why are we considering, why is this considered an addition to the children of Yishmael? It should be a break. They weren't the good guys, and now we have the good guys. And lastly, how can we say that Avram did mitzvahs for 172 years when the Rambam says till the age of 40 he didn't know God? I'd like to suggest like this. The Torah must be telling us it's such an important message here. What difference does it make if my father was Avram or Avraham? Torah told us, but besides the fact, even though we know it to be true, what's the reason for emphasizing it's the same person? What difference does it make when he was called Avram or Avraham? What's the difference? No, you were born from Avraham, not from Avram. He was 100 at that age. He'd been very righteous till then. God had made many covenants with him, promised him the land of Israel, everything way before he became Avraham. What does Avram mean? Avram means he's the head of the nation of Aram, of today Iraq. Avraham, as Rashi, is Av Hamon Goyim. He's the head of all the nations of the world, of a multitude of nations. The difference between Avram and Avraham, Avram means he was the head of Aram. Avraham means he was the head of the family of nations. It must be telling us one thing. That as Jews, we have to understand in our genetic makeup, we come from a father who has a relationship to universal man. Which means our responsibility of Jews, as a Jew, is to give over a message to universal man to be able to improve the moral fiber and ethical values of universal man. That is part of the stated definition of our responsibility as Jews. We were born from somebody who wasn't just a Gentile from a particular nation who morphed into a Jew. We were born from somebody who was had a relationship to international man. That is your father. That's your father. That means that's a perspective that we have to maintain, that we have a responsibility towards universal man. Let me just tell you where this is actually stated as a matter of principle in the Mesilas Yesharim, which is written by one of the greatest Kabbalists, and it's the most definitive work on Jewish philosophy written in the last few hundred years. The Vilna Gaon himself studied this book every day. And he writes like this. The Mishnah says, Rabbi Omer, it's a Mishnah in the second chapter of Ethics of the Father. Judah the Prince says, what is the proper way for a person to act? Kol shetihitif eres lo seha. That you do something that will improve your personal sense of countenance. It will add majesty to you. By observing the mitzvahs, you will be an elevated person. The teferis lo min ha'odom. So the first is, it's good for you, and the other one, it's good for the rest of mankind. What does that mean? And I'm giving you an exact quotation of that means. That we have a responsibility to perfect ourselves, and we have responsibility, tikkun achvas hamedinas. We have a responsibility for international brotherhood. That is the responsibility of every Jew for international brotherhood. What does that mean? I don't think any of us here yet are on the UN. What does it mean we have responsibility? But that is the state, that's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says we have the way he interprets the Mishnah Lutzada, that we have the responsibility to perfect ourselves, self-perfection, and we have responsible towards the perfection of international man. How do we do that? So actually we say every day, we just don't listen to what we say. We say words, we're not hearing what we're coming out of our mouths, and we say it with great enthusiasm, which is the worst, and not listening to what we're saying. Every Jew says twice a day at least, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Let's translate. Shema Yisrael, hear Israel, Hashem Elokeinu. God is our Lord. Hashem Elokeinu. God of the universe is our Lord. It means we have a relationship with Him. Hashem Echad. So Rashi says in Chumash what that means. Now He's the God of the Jews. He will be the God of all of mankind. Let me ask you a question. This is a declaration of, this is a pledge of allegiance. We're pledging allegiance to God. What I can pledge allegiance is, I'm going to make God my Lord. That I can pledge allegiance to. But how do I pledge allegiance to some prophetic thing that's going to happen in the future? Doesn't make any sense. How did God, in the Pledge of Allegiance, start mixing up what you have to pledge to and give this, what that's like the reward, that's just a future vision? It doesn't make sense. This is God's Pledge of Allegiance. The Pledge of Allegiance is, I'm pledging allegiance that I will accept God as my Lord. Okay. But there, and now there's a little prophecy, and by the way, in the future, the rest, who cares about... It's a pledge of allegiance. This is not a message in the Torah. This is God's way. Go pledge allegiance. Doesn't make sense. What it must be telling us is the pledge of allegiance is that I will accept God as my Lord, and I will act in a way to inspire the rest of the world to know God. That's what I'm pledging allegiance to. I'm pledging allegiance, God is my Lord, and to act in a way that will be an inspiration that God should be the God of all of mankind. That's part of a pledge of allegiance. Not that God threw a little prophecy in to give us some encouragement that every later on everybody's going to join you. That's what I'm pledging to. I'm pledging that I will work on perfecting myself and act in a way to be a role model to the rest of the world. I mean, there's no other possible explanation. That's what was coming out of our mouth. Hashem Elokeinu, I am taking responsibility and committing myself to Hashem Echad, to be an example, how to live a moral and ethical life so that I can affect everybody else. I have to create, each one of us has the responsibility to create that transition from Hashem Elokeinu, just the Lord, God of the Jews, to the God of all of mankind. And that doesn't mean everybody has to do 613 mitzvahs, but everybody has to ultimately recognize God, has to do the Noahide laws. That is our commitment. That's what Lutzata was saying. We have the responsibility for international brotherhood. It doesn't mean you have to sit on, become an ambassador to the UN. What it means that we have to act in a way, I like the way the Jews act. By the way, today it's such an easy thing to do because we understand technology. A Jew does something horrendous, it's already in the internet in 5 minutes in the whole world. If a Jew does something noble, and it would be, instead of, we wouldn't be money grabbing, and we wouldn't be interested in defrauding people and creating Ponzi schemes, and we'd be some other type of example of moral and ethical behavior, the word would get out. I mean, it's unbelievable in our times. You know, it's one thing, you're living in a little shtetl in Poland, so you impact on the poets maybe in your area. But here, we really are living the reality that we can live in a way that is influencing the rest of us. That is our commitment. For that, we have to know who our Father is. Our Father was who? The Father of the world. He was the Av Hamon Goyim, and we were not... Yitzchak was born from Avraham. Av Hamon Goyim, because in the end of the day, we have to remember where we came from. If you remember where we came from, we have roots in the secular world. Therefore, it's easier to identify. It's that we went through a journey, but we started where the rest of the world is today. We all started. We started with them, and we started with a connection to them. Our Father had a connection to all of universal man. And therefore, since we have that connection, we have an ability, we should have an innate ability not only to act in a way that's morally and ethical example, but to interact and have intercourse with people in a way that they will sense that they feel comfortable with us, and they will look to us as role models because we come from the same, what's the word, like we're Lancelot with the rest of the world, and there's a certain connection, and we have to remember that connection. That's what the Torah is telling us. That was the message why we have to know we came from Avram. And by the way, but we know that already. We know that when Yitzchak was born, it wasn't for Yitzchak's sake. This is Ela told us Yitzchak. Go back to the first Rashi. These are the offspring of Yitzchak, Jacob and Esau, that are spoken of further in the passage. This is the beginning of the Jewish people. This is about the descendants. Here we have to understand that the whole reason that we were created from Avram is not for Yitzchak's sake. It's for the Jewish people's sake. Here we're introducing the toldus Yitzchak. These are the descendants of Yitzchak. Means now we're not talking about Yitzchak the individual. We're talking about his children, his offspring. It's to them that the awareness and the message of where they came from is important. It's for us. It's for the descendants. It's for the Jewish people to understand that we came from Avraham. We came from the Father who's the Father of universal man. And that thereby we can have an influence. We can connect to them. If we keep that message in mind, of how to act like we do in our Pledge of Allegiance, and how to relate to people that we come from a similar background, we can have that influence. And this was not something just for Yitzchak's sake. This was not so he could have his son Yitzchak. He needs to be Avraham. It's because of the descendants of Yitzchak. We have a world message. Our message is we have to affect the whole world. That was not Yitzchak. That's not till we become the Jewish people. And therefore the Torah repeats the message here. Means don't think that, yeah, it's true, he was born from Avraham. So that had something to do with some historical past, some important message for Yitzchak. It's not about Yitzchak. It's about the descendants of Yitzchak. It's about the Jewish people who have to understand this is their message. Self-perfection and a message for relating and impacting on all of universal man until we come to a state that there's an international brotherhood. Tikkun Achvas HaMedinas is an international brotherhood. That's our goal. And I say that's what we're committing ourselves to every single day. I will make myself a better human being, and I will act in a way. By the way, it's something like to keep in mind. It's almost if you keep in mind 24/7 when you're in the airport, when you're dealing with a bank, when you're dealing with a customer, when you're dealing with a stranger, when you're driving. It's like a nonstop. What I'm doing, a positive message on how a Jew acts, or is it a negative message? It's a very great burden. I don't want to minimize the burden of this. It's a huge burden. It's a huge responsibility. Every time I know what I want to do, and I want to get ahead, and I want to get home, and I want to push ahead, and I don't want to wait in the elevator, and I know what I want to do, but that's not good enough. I have a responsibility to be an example to move people. That's Elatos. With this, now we begin understanding probably the most important thing. This is only possible because we now have to know where we came from. But the Torah is telling us like this. Abraham was righteous from the age of 3, the Talmud says. The Rambam says he didn't discover God till he was 40 years old. He only lived 175 years, so he wasn't for 172 years righteous. Avram began his journey when he was 3. And during that journey, he went off a lot. He was experimenting. He was finding out. He was questioning. He did idolatry. At the age of 40, he finally finished his journey, and he knew. How should he look at the journey? Is the journey something in life that, thank God, I'm past that journey. I made all those mistakes, and I'm beyond that. And life, by the way, what do you think the expression life begins at 40 came from? From Abraham, that's a... what the Torah is telling us is, Abraham never forgot his journey. He always had that in mind. That the only way you can impact on everybody else is if you remember today where you came from. Abraham had this huge effect on all his contemporary. Actually, the Rambam says a historical fact, he impacted on tens of thousands of people. If he's now holier than thou, and he's a holy person, which he was, okay, very nice seeing you, Abraham. You know, you go into your hut over there and hermitize yourself. Okay, it's very nice. What do it mean? But if Abraham himself never forgot his where he came from, that means when he looked at another person, that's me when I was 20. That's me when I was 5. That's me. That's a whole different way of respecting a person, a whole different way of understanding where he's going through, a whole different way of identifying with a person. What the Torah is saying is Avram used the journey to, because of his journey, all the mistakes he used as a tool to understand people so he could relate to. You tell me, how many years was he serving God? When he was 3? Or now that he's... It doesn't say anywhere that at the age of 3 he knew God. It says he served God since the age of 3. He didn't. He did idol worship. That's true. But at the age of 40, he started recapturing all those experiences and everything he did from 3 on, and use that as a tool to bring other people close to God. It means every experience in his life from the age of 3 on made him comfortable and understanding and non-judgmental of other people, because he said, I was there, and there I know. What I am today started exactly where they started. And therefore, I have the ability to deal with them, and he was able to have an effect on them. That's what the Torah is saying. The only way we can affect other people is if we say to ourselves, we are like they. We came from where they came. And that's what it's saying. Abraham, it says, not at the age of 3 he started knowing God. The sentence says for 172 years. That means every experience he had from the age of 3 he used for the service of God. Not necessarily when he was 3 or when he was 4. When he was 40, he remembered those experiences, and therefore he was able to use his journey to impact on others. Therefore, Abraham took all his whole life's experiences and used that for the service of God. Not at the age of 3 or 5 or 10, but the age of 40, he retroactively used those experiences in order to relate to others and bring them close to God. Therefore, we have to know where we came from too. If we forget that we came from a father who was not Jewish, we're not going to be able to have any impact on the rest of the world. Oh, you lower beings, you can have some connection to me if I will be welcome you in and I will bless you. We came from exactly where they came from. That's what we have to know. The Torah is telling us we have to know we came from Avraham. We cannot ever lose sight that we come from non-Jewish sources. I think it's very interesting. This is to think about. I think it's a very subtle difference that makes a huge difference. Avram's name was originally Avram, the head of Iraq. And now he's called the head of all the nations. The Torah tells us we're not allowed ever to call Avraham Avram. We're not allowed to do that. Jacob's name was Jacob, and then it became Israel. We can use either name. What is it about Avram? He was Avram. Why can we talk about Avram and Avram? He was Avram, became Avram, just like Jacob became Israel. So the Talmud says because God repeated it. God called Jacob Jacob after he already changed his name to Israel, and therefore we know that you can call Jacob Jacob even though he's been called after the change of name. We don't see that. But what's the insight here? How come God can call Israel Jacob and God doesn't call Avram Avram? I think a very interesting message here. If he's the head of all nations, what's the message? We have roots, non-Jewish roots, and therefore we have a connection to universal man. If he's the head of Avram, means he belongs to a specific country. I don't think a Jew should feel that he's still an Iraqi. That's not healthy. You shouldn't feel. Jew is a change. You just have to know you weren't always Jewish. You shouldn't, because then you, if you feel your roots are in a particular country, then you feel rooted to a culture, you feel rooted to a people that we're not supposed to feel. We're supposed to feel we weren't Jewish. And therefore, and also, if I feel rooted in Iraq, then I can deal with Iraqians. What about the Kurdistan or Iranians? I cannot have any relation with them because my roots are, right, there's already in history, I mean, almost my genetic code for 2,000 years or 3,000 years is anti-Iran. It's not about that. It's about I should not feel myself to have a particular country as my roots because that would really severely impact on my, make me unable to reach out to the rest of the world. Therefore, I can't remember, we don't come from Avram, the Iraqi, and he's no longer an Iraqi. We come from Avram, the non-Jew, the father of all of mankind, and therefore we have the ability to relate to all of mankind. That's why I think we can't change the name. We can't call Avraham Avram, because if we're from one country, okay, Japanese don't have anything to do with you, right? The Iranians don't want to have anything to do with a Jew. We have no borders. We come from a country without borders. We come from a nation which was, we were not Jewish. We have to remember the path we went, but we shouldn't be locked in on one particular nation because we have to deal with everybody. The main message of life is about not forgetting where we came from and remembering who we are and the journey you went through, and that empowers us to have a relationship with everybody else. To say life begins when I became religious, it's such a mistake, because that means you've cut off 40 years of your life and thrown it in the garbage can. And it's exactly the opposite. Every experience that a human being has, used right, gives them an opportunity to make other people feel comfortable with them. We should never forget where we came from. Every Jew has to know he came from Avraham. God called us. I mean, there's a whole sentence here in the Torah. Avraham. You listen to what I'm saying? Avraham, holy Israel. Yes, I know we know that fact, but I want you to internalize that fact. Constantly remember you come from a father that has a connection to universal man. If you remember that that's your roots, you will be able to be comfortably relate to universal man. And by the way, therefore, even though Yishmael are wicked, it's Ve'ela and Yishmael. Don't start cutting yourself off from the descendants of Yishmael either. It's Ve'ela told us, and Yishmael. We have to relate to them too. We have responsibility to them too. We have to know that we are responsible for all of universal man, to act in a way that'll be an example for them, and to communicate a sense of, have easy communication with them so that we can influence them. That's our responsibility as a Jew. Jew is not a cult. It's not that we have to become religious and have a nice portion of the world to come. We have to give over a message to the world that there's a God. The goal of a Jew is that God has a presence in the world. His presence is that all of mankind will act in a moral, ethical way and observe seven Noahide laws. If that doesn't happen, then we have failed as a nation. That's our goal. And that's what the Messianic Age is. Messianic Age is that all of mankind has to have a connection to God. And that's what we're committing ourselves. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. I will act to do the best of my utmost ability that all of mankind should have that same connection. That's our responsibility.
Why did you limit to the Noahide laws?
Because those are the only universal. Those
we can do all of them. If we just limit ourselves,
we have no problem if a Gentile wants to convert. We don't tell him not to convert, but we do not push him to do more than the Noahide laws.
Right.
A Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew. I was just yesterday, and someone was saying, good morning, walking and looking more. Unfortunately, you're not part of the kingdom. We don't feel that way as Jews. A Jew is that all of mankind has a relationship with God. It's not an exclusive club. All of mankind's right. And they have a share in the world to come. We have a greater responsibility. But when nobody is excluded. In fact, I think it's the only religion that you don't have to believe in something in order to get a share in the world to come. It's for everybody. By the way, the Noahide laws are, there's a God, absolute laws, no adultery, no idolatry, no murder, no robbery. We're not talking about major league. We're talking about that the world has to work in an optimum moral and ethical way. For the most part, those are the laws. But that's our responsibility to make sure to be an example that other people, this, and then encourage them and talk to them about it. That's our responsibility. Each and every one of us. And every time you say Shema Yisrael, you're reaffirming our commitment to do that. We're pledging allegiance to do that. The same with the Torah is teaching us here is it will never work if you think you're better than anybody else. That you come from some higher, holier, this, you started the journey exactly where they are. You know, I think most of us should at least even, if we didn't get the whole message, at least we should look at other Jews that way.
If Christians believe in the Messiah, that's idol worship, no?
Yeah. It's not 100% clear. It's not 100% clear. We should certainly encourage them. You know, if you think he's a prophet, you don't think he's God, it's very hard to, even philosophically, that would be acceptable. And even, by the way, even pure Christianity is a question in the poskim, in the writers of Jewish law, whether that's because it's not impossible under the Noahide laws. If you believe in God and somebody else, but you also believe in God, that's not considered idolatry for a Gentile. So maybe they are the Muslims. I don't think there's any problem with them at all. I mean, as far as there are some contemporary issues with them, but he's only a prophet. He's only a prophet. He's not God. He's only a prophet.
Question and an observation. The observation really has to do with Islam and mosques. You know, they're very upfront about it. It's an Abrahamic faith. I mean, they make it very clear, you know, where it all started. And I think that's a positive thing and something that can be built upon. The question really is, if Abraham was at one point when Ishmael was born, or another point when Yitzchak was born with a different name, what does that say about our own families and our own birth order and the children that we have? You know, we're different people too. What's the implication of that?
I said, but at the end of the day, even the Ela told us, was referring here to, and these are the descendants of Isaac, and the and refers back to the descendants that were just mentioned, who should really be Ela, should be a cut off. They were not the righteous. And I say, but what it's saying here is the descendants of Yishmael, we have to have a connection to them too. The Ela and them. We do have a connection. We do have a familial connection, and we have to have a relationship with them. It's not that we're only supposed to bring Christians back or pagans back. It's to Yishmael. It's interesting, you know, the closer somebody is, the harder it is to bring them back. It's the same thing in Kiryam and everything. The closer somebody, and also the more violent it is. You know, there's more Sunnis and Shiites killing each other than they're killing other people. It's like very interesting. The closer you are, the difference is you just can't give up. A Sunni can get along with a pagan and a Shiite, and they're so far away, but you can reach out, you know. But we're now arguing whether there were 12, he had 12 disciples, or he didn't have, that we got to kill each other for. And you know, unfortunately, as Jews, we have exactly the same thing. You know, the Jew that's far away is easy. The Jew that's maybe taking some different brand of religious belief becomes much harder to deal with for us. We have to be even there. Have to be very understanding and certainly try to. We have to reach out to everybody. But I'm saying it's much harder. So the same thing with family also. You know, your sister does do something not exactly right. What? And you take a lot more. You have expectations, and they owe you, and therefore they have to be. And I guess the toughest were with our kids. We actually do love our kids occasionally. Everybody should have a great Shabbos.